God is good,
all the time.
God is good.
And what a joy to greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. If you're a visitor with us today, we especially extend that warm welcome to you. Maybe you are a visitor for the first time, and if so, we do encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. Many of you are not visitors for the first time, it's you, our family, or members who have moved away and joined other congregations, or people who have returned home. And there is someone here named Mark that you may be here to see, and his family as well. We welcome all of you to our 2017 homecoming here at First Baptist Church of Elon. It is such a wonderful opportunity to celebrate what God is accomplishing in our community, what God is doing, especially as we are in the midst of this season of seeking God's vision for the next few years of our church's life. Where is God leading us? Homecoming is a wonderful opportunity to celebrate both the past, but also long for and yearn for what God will do in our future. We're excited to have Mark and Amy and their family here with us. They are certainly no strangers to this congregation. Mark served this church for many years. In fact, his whole family served this church for many years. And we're excited that Temple in Durham gave him permission to get away, and I know he's excited to be sitting in worship with his own family. It's a rare gift for pastors to be able to sit with their family. So Mark, Amy, family, welcome, and we're excited to have you with us today. A few things we want to highlight this morning while we have your attention. As you'll notice, many envelopes. Last week, these envelopes were in your offering, in your bulletins. They are in there again this week. This is an opportunity for you to give above and beyond your normal weekly tithe to the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship's disaster relief. These monies that we collect today will go to respond to the several hurricanes that we've had. Also, Hurricane Matthew, which the effects of that still linger in our state and in other places. This money will support ongoing rebuilding efforts, but it will also go to help support a group from our own church, which will be traveling in November to just outside of Jacksonville, Florida, to do what's called mucking. Mucking is when you go in and clear out and clean out all of the mud and debris and everything that's molded, and it certainly will be molded by the time we get there. It's just a vital ministry. So we want to encourage you, if you'd like to support that, you can place something in there and give that in the offering plate this morning. Also, many of you received an email this week. If you don't do email, we have hard copies in the lobby following the service. We invite you to pick one up only if you do not have email. If you did not get the email with the church-wide survey that we're conducting as a part of our vision process, you can pick one of those up, and while you're eating, you can sit there and fill it out, and if you'd like, just leave it on the table today before you go. Take an opportunity to look at that. It's right out on the table outside in the lobby. Today, as we worship, as we said, it is homecoming. We celebrate the homecoming of so many people who've moved away and been away, and here we gather together, but we also remember those who've gone on before us and the homecoming that they've received in the kingdom of heaven. We remember faces that are no longer with us this year, that were here with us even last year. We remember those pastors and deacons and leaders from long ago and those even of recent history. But it is all about celebrating and glorifying a God who does wonderful things through his people.
Amen. What a beautiful way to begin our time of worship this morning. Our opening scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and then Psalm 127, 1. Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now Psalm 127, 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the guard keeps watch in vain. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, as we gather here on this homecoming Sunday, we realize that 69 years ago, you brought a group of believers together to found a church upon you, the rock. And Father, we just celebrate in that founding, but have celebrated in the 69 years of ministry and look forward to 69 more years of ministry as you continue to guide this congregation for many years to come. Father God, we give thanks for being able to gather in your house with your Spirit guiding our time of worship as we sing song, as we lift prayer, as we read your word, as we listen to a sermon, and Father, as we reflect on what you are calling us to do. We just ask that this day that we experience your presence and that we leave different than when we came, being blessed and granted to go into this world and to carry your message of love. We lift this prayer in your Son, Jesus the Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I want to take a minute and introduce the girl that just played with me. This is Helene Neely. She was a Coleman. She and I grew up together in a big town called Saluda, South Carolina. And wherever you saw myself, you saw Helene, or vice versa. And she grew up on a dairy farm, and I grew up on a chicken farm. And so she and I have been playing together in church ever since we were in fifth grade. And then we went all through high school together, all through the University of South Carolina together. Go Gamecocks this week. And and then she lives right outside of Lexington, North Carolina. So this is our first time that we've been able to get back together since I moved up here over a year ago. So this is my good friend Helene and her husband Bob. And so our hymn of praise this morning is "Come Thou Fount, Come Thou King." Let's stand if you're able and worship. Words are on the screen.
Thank you.
Our next soloist is no stranger to this congregation, Jesse Allison.
Thank you, Gay. Thank you.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I arise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all of this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all of this world, but give me Jesus. Come to die, oh, and when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all of this world. You can have all of this world. You can have all of this world, but give me Jesus.
Offertory hymn this morning is 334, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Let's stand and let's worship together.
Yeah. Let us pray. Father in heaven, you are our sustainer, our defender, our strength, and our provider for our every need. We need no other. You have blessed this church for many years, and we are grateful for your hand on this fellowship and for all the men, women, and children that have invested their time, energies, and finances to bring us to this day. Now, in an attitude of worship, we bring our tithes and offerings as an indication of our gratefulness and our love for you. May the use of these offerings help us to carry on your charge to bring Jesus Christ to our community and beyond. And may you receive all the glory. We pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Hello. I was the first member of this church. I was in sixth grade. The church building was, we went to the Grange Hall to church, and I think it was in February that I was baptized at Hocut Memorial Church, and I was asked to speak today. Now, this is what I did 10 years ago, so some of you who were here, maybe if you were here 10 years ago, you'll hear some of the same things. On a very hot summer afternoon, my mother was sitting on the front porch of our big house, because I'm from a family of 11 children. And that's right, 11 children. She was feeding my youngest brother, and this young man came into our yard, and we went, wow. And he had red hair, and he introduced himself, and he told us that he was a student at Elon College, not university, but college, and that he was a ministerial student, and he was interested in getting a church started in Elon. And so I was really happy. My mother and dad didn't go to church on the campus at Elon in Whitley Auditorium because they didn't feel comfortable. But I did. I went to Sunday school, and most of my teachers were my teachers at Elon High School. So when we heard that we could have a church, then I was really excited. And my mother was, too, because she was Baptist. And, of course, the Elon was United Church of Christ. We learned that James Horn was a member of Glen Hope Baptist Church in Burlington, and that he had always sung in a group and with Vivian Callahan, who was a marvelous pianist who later became our church pianist. So Mother told Mr. Horn that the property had served as a playground for me and my brothers and sisters, and a place for my family to gather to eat homemade ice cream in the summer and to peel peaches, because my dad went to the peach orchard every year and got peaches, and we had to peel 3 or 4 bushels of peaches every year. So the church was, the lot was a perfect place for a church to be built. And the arrangements were made for us to use the Grange Hall, which is still in existence down on Williamson Avenue Extended. And we had to go down on Sunday morning, and we had to clean the floors because on Saturday night there had been a square dance with the Grange people. So we had to clean the floors and put the chairs down. And then on Sunday night we had to reverse that same action, and so that they could square dance on the next Sunday night. And we did that for several years, and as we began to get some money, then the property next to my house that Mr. Horn had seen was made available to us by T.R. Umphrey, who was a big realtor builder in the area, and he gave the $1,000 or whatever it was to purchase that land. And so gradually the church was going to be built. And it was, and we were very excited to have a Baptist church in Elon, even though people in the community at the Christian church didn't particularly like that. But we won. we had some wonderful people in the church who were my supporters. They inspired me, and several of my friends are here today who will remember. Margaret Brown is here from Durham. Her mother is Isabel Brown. And if you come through the side door, you see a picture of Isabel Brown. She is a living legend in our church. And then Carolyn Steele is here today, and we were all in the youth group. And I don't know if I see anybody else who was here. If you are, excuse me for not mentioning your name. We had some good music. Wilma Parrish was a wonderful pianist, later became principal of Western Middle School. We had a great singer in the name of Paul King, who sang just like George Beverly Shea, and we all loved to hear him sing. And we had a wonderful group of people who worked with the young people and helped mold us to be the people that we became. Now, my family could not afford to send me to Elon, even though I lived a block away. So I worked at Carolina Biological, and I went to school at night. And then I met my husband, and so we got married in the original church, even though people said I should go somewhere else and get married because it was just a building. And I said, no, this is my church. This is where I will get married. And I did. In that little building. Someone asked me how life was in those days. Well, you know, it was wonderful. It was an easy life. You knew everybody in town. You didn't do anything that you weren't supposed to do because somebody would call your parents and tell them. And I didn't want the repercussions of what would happen if I had done something wrong. You know, you hear that it takes a whole village to raise a child. And I believe that. Growing up in Elon was just a wonderful place. And when I got married, my husband was from Norfolk, Virginia, and we moved there, and we lived there for 10 or 12 years. But every time we came home to see my parents, I came to my church, and I went by my house where I lived in Elon, and I reminisced about how things were. So, yes, I am not the oldest person in the church. But I was the first member of the church, and I really hold that very close to my heart, that I was the first in something. And it's been a joy to be back here and to see so many faces today that I remember seeing even in my youth. So thank you for being here today. Is that enough?
I guess I'm the other. First, I want to tell you how I become united with this church. Between the time my wife and I were married, my mother-in-law became a Christian and joined this church. When my daughter was about 3 years old, she told me one day, "You need to take your daughter to Sunday school." So I took her up on it. I took her to Sunday school. And after Sunday school, I went back and picked her up. And I did that for several Sundays. And one Sunday as I drove up, I thought, what kind of parent are you that would take your daughter to Sunday school, put her out for somebody to look after, then come back and pick her up? So I didn't take her to Sunday school the next Sunday. I brought her along with her mother and baby sister. And over the years of those first few years, I had several jobs in the church, which I didn't do very good at any of them, I'll have to admit. But somehow or another, I ended up in the nursery, the three-year-olds. And to be a better nursery worker, I took a course, some kind of study course or seminar. And the one thing I remember the leader telling me was, to be a good nursery worker, you need to get out on their level. If they sit in the floor, you sit in the floor. I didn't ever have to sit in the floor because none of them ever did. But four of the memories that I'll always remember during that nursery period was, one, somebody asked one of the little girls who her boyfriend was. She said, "Mr. Davis." The second one was, I went to visit one of my students one Sunday afternoon, and when I walked in, she said, "Do you want to go back to my room and play?" The third one was during the week. It wasn't on Sunday. This happened during the week. I was living in Elon at the time, and I was walking to the post office. As I neared the post office, I looked up, and the community church daycare teacher had her brood and standing out in front. And as I walked up, all of a sudden, this little girl came running out of the bunch, came right and grabbed me around the legs and was hugging me, and her teacher came running over to me, very concerned looked. She said, "Does she know you?" I said, "Well, yes, I'm a Sunday school teacher." And the last thing was, one Sunday night, I was going into church, and this little girl came running up to me and saying, "There's Jesus, there's Jesus." Well, I was kind of flabbergasted, I guess. I could feel, why was she calling me Jesus? And my wife explained it to me, that every morning, Sunday morning, her mother gave her money to give to Jesus, and I was the one she gave it to. There's one other thing. This doesn't have to do with the nursery, but it has to do with girls. My daughters, back when they wore dresses, everybody wore dresses. Most of them had a bow or some kind of tie in the back. Well, my wife was like most mothers, couldn't tie a decent bow. So I learned how, and I tied my daughter's bows. And I guess I got a little obsessive with them, because when I come to church and I see a girl with a sloppy bow, I said, "Come here and let me tie that bow for you." Soon, every Sunday morning when I came to church, little girls was backing up to me to play on the bow. I guess their mothers must have told them, when you get to church, get Mr. Davis to tie your bow. So I tied a lot of little girls' bows, and sometimes I even tied their mothers.
Good morning. Two of the biggest blessings in my life have started with a phone call from Janie Brown. The first one came in the spring of 2001 when Janie called and said, "We got your resume and are taking a look at it. You're a little younger than what we were looking for." You remember saying that, Janie? We talked for a little bit. I hung up the phone. I walked downstairs to Amy, and I said, "Well, we'll never hear from them again." But thank God that we did. And then the second blessing came when Janie called me a few weeks ago and invited me to be here this morning. First Baptist Elon is not just a special place. It is a special people, a special family, and a special community. And the way you have shaped not only me, but the way you have shaped my family, I cannot thank you personally enough. And so to have the honor to be here with you this morning on this homecoming Sunday is a blessing beyond measure. Thank you for the invitation. Mason, thank you for the invitation to come and be here with you all this morning. Thank you for all the greetings that we've already received and the hugs, and I look forward to more over lunch. You know, I also want to bring greetings to you from Temple Baptist Church. They send their greetings and their prayers and their thanks for being brothers and sisters in Christ. I also bring greetings both from my in-laws who are here with me this morning. Tony and Kathy are here with us today. But I also would be remiss if I didn't bring greetings from my mom. Lainey says hi to everybody. She's sorry she couldn't be here today. She still talks greatly about the folks and the kindness that she experienced here at First Baptist Elon when she visited. She's pastoring a church now up in Roanoke and staying busy. We compare sermon notes every Sunday, so this sermon might get preached next Sunday at her church. So this has been, in many ways, for me, a unique year. It started last fall when I had the opportunity and the privilege to be invited to preach homecoming at Hester Baptist Church in Oxford, North Carolina. Hester was the church that I worked at while I was in seminary, serving as minister of youth and children. And it was such a wonderful privilege to be there to see some of my former children and former youth now with their own children, which really makes you feel old. But it was a wonderful privilege to be able to share in that opportunity with them. And then this past spring, I got a phone call, and I was invited to come back and participate in a worship service at Melrose Baptist Church, which was the church that I worked at when I graduated from seminary, where I was associate pastor working with youth and children, where I was serving when I got the call from First Baptist Elon, where I mentored under Larry Sprouse, who is still one of the finest men and ministers I've ever had the chance to know, and got the chance to worship with them. And then this fall to have this opportunity. I told Amy this morning as we were driving over, I feel like this last year has kind of been a retracing of our steps, of where God has brought us in our marriage and ministry together. And it has been unique in many ways because I have learned the meaning of homecoming. I remember many years ago when I was standing in this pulpit on a homecoming Sunday. And I remember in that sermon that I said to you all that homecoming was a foreign concept to me. The church that I grew up in, we didn't celebrate homecoming. There weren't old pastors to invite back because the church had only ever had one pastor in their history. We didn't ever had homecoming Sunday, which if I'd known what kind of food came with homecoming Sunday, I would have advocated for it years ago. But that was just not a part of my experience, and so... I wasn't really sure what you did, what the meaning, what the purpose of Homecoming Sunday was. But this last year has brought me to a place of understanding. Of understanding the blessing and the meaning of a Sunday such as this. This is a time and a place as a church when we have the opportunity to worship and fellowship with those who have shaped and formed us. Those who have been mentors, those who have been fellow pilgrims on the journey of life with us, those that we've shared laughter and tears, those who we remember when they were this big, and I'm talking to you, Catherine Hill, and those that we have had the blessing to watch grow up and to accept new positions of and now be the leaders. It's just a wonderful gift to be able to worship and fellowship with those folks together. Sundays like this are the reminder that Christ not only transforms our lives, He transforms our relationships. Christ builds a bridge across time and space. And in that bridge, we are reminded of what the scriptures say, that in Christ we are one. And that oneness, even though we may be separated by years and by distance, that oneness in Christ is never taken away from us. That's what this Sunday reminds me of today. Of course, the thing I've realized is that in this day and age, maybe I have a little bit of an advantage over pastors who have come before me, because I have this wonderful thing called social media where I can keep up with all these people that I've met with and journeyed with along the path of life. So thank God for Facebook and Instagram. Because of that, I've had the chance to see the wedding pictures and the baby pictures. I've had the chance to see the graduation pictures, and I've had the chance to see the accomplishments and the sports medals and achievements that have been won, and I've had the chance to catch up and know what's going on in so many lives, to watch the boys and girls grow into men and women. I've liked and hearted all kinds of things. It's a great gift. It's a way that you feel like you still have some kind of contact, some kind of touch with those who maybe you don't get to see quite as often, you don't get to spend as much time with. But there is a lesson I have learned in this past year. And that lesson is that a network is not unity. A network is not unity. Social media is great, but observing is not the same thing as sharing. I can watch, I can like, but it's not the same as sharing. It's not the same as being with someone. There's a distance that the network creates, a distance that the network depends on. I remember when we were here and we had the ministry of the Career Net. A lot of you may remember that ministry, the ministry we provided for folks who had lost their jobs in the economic downturn. And I remember that in that ministry, we would often talk about the importance of building a network. You know, go out there and talk with people. Make sure that people you know who are working and in the employment job, who are employed, make sure they have your resume. Make sure they have your phone number. Make sure they have your contact information. Build a network that will help you find a job. But it was interesting, the more we talked about that, I remember, in fact, one meeting in particular where someone just really voiced some real strong frustration. They said, you know, people keep telling me to build my network, to build my network. But here's the thing. I'm doing all that. I'm doing all that. But you know what? Those people who are working aren't as urgent in finding me a job as I am. They're working. They're getting a paycheck. They don't have that same urgency. They're not necessarily with me in this. There's a distance there. The same is true in our social media networks. There's still a distance there. Touching a screen is not the same as a hug. Hearting a picture is not the same as a handshake. Reading words describing what's going on is not the same as living in the middle of it going on. Network is not unity. I had an interesting experience this week. I was on my way into the office and my phone rang. And it was a young lady who was part of a mission team, a YouthWorks mission team actually, that stayed at Temple this past summer. We had a chance to build a relationship with this young lady as well as the whole team. And I saw it was her on my phone, and so I answer. I say, "Hi, Jessica, what's up?" She says, "I was just calling to see if you were still alive." When somebody starts a phone conversation that way, they have your attention.
I said, well, did you think I wasn't? She said, well, as a matter of fact, yes. She said, I had this dream last night that you died. And this morning when I woke up, it was one of those dreams that I couldn't tell if it had been a dream or if it had really happened. And so I just needed to call and make sure you were still alive. Now, I've had a lot of come to Jesus moments in my life, but that was definitely one of them for me. I was able to assure her that indeed I'm still here. But what struck me was that she needed to hear my voice. She needed to hear my voice. She could have probably gone on to Facebook. I'd probably liked or shared something by that part of the morning anyway. But she needed to hear my voice. Networking is not the same as unity. I thought a lot about that as I was thinking about the message for this morning. And I was reminded of a story from Acts chapter 15. If you've got a Bible with you, I want to invite you to turn with me to this scripture. Because as I thought about this, I think there's a lesson here for the Christian church. We live in a time when so much conversation, so much of what shows up on our social media, talks about the dying of the church, the death of the church, about how the church is becoming irrelevant, about how the church is losing touch with culture, losing meaning in society. I read that story, seems like once a week. But the thing is I think about the church. The thing I am more and more realizing is that the church is ready to offer to the world the greatest gift that our world needs. And that is a unifying home. A unifying home. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. Then certain individuals came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to discuss this question with the apostles and their elders. Now, this story may sound a little unusual to us. We don't have many debates in the church these days about circumcision. And something tells me that if we did, we'd all be squirming in our seats while we were having it. But what we need to understand that this debate, this disagreement in the early church, the passion behind that disagreement was as strong as the feelings that we might have and the disagreements we have about who we voted for. As strong as the disagreements that people might have about social issues like gun control, like gay marriage. The passion with which we post our feelings and our disagreements about these kinds of issues was the same passion that was brought to this issue in the life of the early church. Because you see, For Jews who had converted to Christianity, they had grown up their whole life. Their whole faith journey had been about following the requirements of the law. And so now that they were Christians, now that they were disciples of Christ, and as Gentiles were now becoming disciples of Christ, some of those who had been Jews said, well, you know what? Our faith experience involved following the law, so there should mean they have to follow the law too. We had to be circumcised, so they should have to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas said, no, we don't think that's the case. We think that under Christ, that requirement is no longer there. And notice how Acts says this. Verse 2, they had no small dissension and debate. That sounds like half my Facebook feed is no small dissension and debate. They argued about this passionately. But what I find interesting is that in order to solve this argument, they decided we need to go up to Jerusalem. You see, Jerusalem was home. That was where the church had started. And so when they were arguing and disagreeing, when they couldn't figure it out, they said, you know what we need to do? We need to go home. Because in home, we can find what will hold us together. And so that's what they did, is they went home. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That to find unity, they went home. Isn't it a wonderful thought to think that the church could be the place where disagreeing parties could come together and find what they hold in common? Wouldn't it be great if the church wasn't seen as a political ally that each side's trying to win in order to gain the most votes? But instead, if the church was the place where people from both sides came together and said, let's see what we can work out. Doesn't tend to be how we're thought of these days as the church. But back when we started, the idea was, we have a disagreement, let's go back home. Because there we can find a way to move forward together. What was it that the church offered that allowed them to offer this gift, this unifying gift? Let's read on. Verse 3. So they were sent on their way by the church, and as they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, they reported the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the believers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary for them to be circumcised and ordered to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders met together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "My brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that I should be the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the message of the good news and become believers. And God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they told of all the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "My brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first looked favorably on the Gentiles to take from among them a people for his name. This agrees with the words of the prophets as it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild the dwelling of David which has fallen. From its ruins I will rebuild it and I will set it up so that all other peoples may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles over whom my name has been called.' Thus says the Lord, who has been making these things known from long ago. Therefore," James said, "I have reached the decision that we should not trouble those Gentiles who are turning to God, but we should write to them to abstain only from things polluted by idols and from fornication and from whatever has been strangled and from blood. For in every city for generations past, Moses has had those who proclaim him, for he has been read aloud every Sabbath in the synagogues." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So what was it that the home of the church offered that could bring unity? What was it that they offered that could be this unifying power in the midst of such sharp and bitter division? Well, the first thing that home offered was a safe place to debate.
Notice that when they got to Jerusalem, we're told in verse 7, after there had been much debate. When they got to Jerusalem, when they walked into the church there, everybody didn't just magically agree with one another as soon as they walked through the door. The reality is, as they walked through the door of their church, they still disagreed about things. They still had different opinions about things. We look at this and we are reminded that unity is something that has to be worked for. It has to be welcomed and embraced. It cannot be assumed. To take unity for granted would be the same as trying to take our spouse for granted. It's not going to last long. The church is that place where we don't assume, but instead we sit and we talk to one another. We share with one another, even on those things where maybe I see it one way and you see it a different way. But we're able to talk about it together. There aren't many places like that in our world these days. The church has the opportunity to be that place. That's a gift that we have to offer. The gift of home. But not only do we see the church offering a safe place to debate, we also see the church offering silence to listen. I love verse 12. The whole assembly kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul. We don't keep silence well these days. As a matter of fact, we've kind of fallen into the social media trap. We want to be the first person to say something. This past week, one of the music giants of my time, Tom Petty, died. But the thing is, you might have heard that he died 24 hours before he actually died. Because the day before, social media got flooded. Tom Petty dead, Tom Petty dead. And then about an hour later, somebody had to come out and say, no, wait a minute, sorry, he's not dead. We want to be the first to say it. We want to be the first to put it out there. We want to be the first to speak. I find it interesting that it was James. James, who we see here as a leader in the church. James, when he writes his letter later in the New Testament, it's James who is the one to say, be quick to listen and slow to speak. See, that's the gift we have to offer as the church. A willingness to be silent, to listen, to reflect. We don't have to be the first ones standing up and saying it. We can listen. We can try to understand. I've been amazed over the years. Some of the most effective and powerful ministry I've witnessed has been a ministry of someone who's just willing to listen. That's a gift that we have to offer to our world as the church. A gift that helps bring unity. But not only do we have the gift of a safe place, not only do we have the gift of silence, we also have the gift of memory. I love Peter here. You know, Peter in the New Testament sometimes we don't get to see his best side. Peter's the one who comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I heard you talking the other day about how you're going to be arrested and you're going to be killed. And Jesus, you're the Messiah. You shouldn't be talking like that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Peter's the one who says, Jesus, I'll follow you to the days I die. And Jesus says, Peter, before this day is done, you're going to deny me three times. We don't always get a real pretty picture. We don't get to see Peter's best side. But here in this case, I think we get to see Peter shine through. Because in the midst of this discussion, as all these issues are being talked about, Peter stands up, and I love what he says, verse 11. On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. Peter's the one that stands up and says, hey, y'all,
In the middle of all this, let's remember what brought us to this place from the very beginning. That our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died on a cross and rose again, and that it is by His grace that every single one of us is going to enter the kingdom of God. And that includes the person who you're disagreeing with right now. They'll only be saved by Christ's grace, but so will you. Let's not forget that. We have this wonderful gift of memory as the church, because we have the opportunity to remember that before everything else, we are founded on the foundation of Christ's salvific sacrifice, of the good news of His resurrection. Every single one of us depends upon that foundation. And so when I look at the person that maybe I'm disagreeing with in the moment, I need to hear Peter's voice in the back of my head. Remember, we will all be saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. Even that one right there. We have this wonderful gift of memory. And that memory keeps us humble. That memory keeps us focused on what our true mission and our true purpose is. It keeps us focused on what we share in common. Not only do we have the gifts of a safe place, not only do we have the gift of silence, not only do we have the gift of memory, but we also have the gift of discernment. James sits down and he begins to think about this issue from the context of Scripture. What does God's Word have to say to us? You know, a lot of times these days, I feel like people like to say, we get into an argument, we get into a debate, and we like to assume the authority role. I know all the answers. I know exactly the way the world is supposed to work. I've got it all figured out. Why don't you? Does that sound like any arguments you've had recently? I know it sounds like a couple I've been involved with. And the thing is, you know who's been that way? Me. I've got it all figured out. Jane stands up and said, hey, y'all, there's a greater authority that we need to turn to. And we need to let His Word guide our thoughts and actions. His Word needs to be the one that offers correction. His Word needs to be the one that offers guidance. His Word needs to be the one that offers us hope. His Word needs to be the one that offers up possibilities. So many times we're willing to accept every other authority. We're willing to quote every other pundit or newspaper article or book in the world. But James is the one that says, we want to find a way through this. We want to find a way to stand together. Let's listen to the voice of God and see where He's going to take us. We as the church have been entrusted with that gift. We've been entrusted with that Word. We can offer it. Not as a dividing tool, but as a tool to help bring us together. We offer a safe place. We offer silence. We offer memory. We offer discernment. But the last gift that I think we have, the last gift of our unifying mission, is that of commission. Here's the truth of the matter. We as Christians do not exist for the purpose of being right. If all we want is just to be called right by the world, then we are missing out on our purpose. When all is said and done here in Acts 15, the part that we didn't read, the decision is made that the church would send forth messengers with a letter. Here's a message that we want to send out to all the churches everywhere. Here's the good news that we want to bring. They understood that what they were doing there in home was not just about settling something, proving somebody right and somebody wrong. They understood that when they emerged from that place, they were charged with a mission of going out into the world. Just to be right within these walls was not enough. They had a mission and a purpose to go out to that world and live out the love and grace of Jesus Christ. And they needed to make sure that what they did within the home prepared them to live that out. If they walked out divided, if they walked out in discord, if they walked out tearing down their neighbor, then they were not living out their call. And so they said, we got to emerge from here, ready to work together, to serve together, to love together, to forgive together. Not for our sake, but for theirs. We have a commission. We understand as the church that we do not exist for ourselves. We exist for the sake of the world. They had a disagreement, a passionate disagreement. What do? Let's go home. Because in home, we'll find the gifts we need to bring us together. Y'all, I believe that these gifts possessed by the early church have not left us. They are still a part of the DNA of the church today. Maybe part of the problem is we have put the gifts down. We've let them sit idle. We've gotten caught up in other issues and other concerns. Now is the time for the people of God and the church and the world to pick these gifts back up. Our world needs the church to accept its unifying ministry. This got hit home with me this past week. I was gotten home from work, and my next door neighbor had a guy out in his driveway, and he was obviously jackhammering up his driveway. So I went over just, you know, because I'm a guy and there's a big power tool, so you got to go see what's going on. And so we're standing there, we're talking, and my next door neighbor, he's a retired chief of police in Durham. He now heads up a nonprofit organization in Durham that's working in one of the poorest and also one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in all of Durham, trying to bring about change. The organization is called Men of Vision. My neighbor was talking to me about how he has been working to get all kinds of government agencies, all kinds of local nonprofits to come and sit at the table together to talk about how they could work together to help bring about positive change in this neighborhood. And then he looked at me, and he knows what I do. He says, Mark, you realize I can get any head of government to come sit at my table. I can get the CEO of any business to come sit at my table. I can get the chairman of any nonprofit organization to come sit at my table. You know who I can't get to come sit at my table? I can't get churches to come sit at my table. He says, because every time I try to get a church to come sit at the table, they don't want to work together with others. All they care about is just doing their own thing. And as long as we let them do their thing and leave them alone, they're fine. But ask them to work together with other folks, they won't do it. He said, Mark, the only way transformation is going to take place in this neighborhood is if the church is at the table. He said, the folks in this neighborhood, they don't trust law enforcement. They don't trust social agencies. They don't trust the government.
He says, all those groups that I can get at the table, they don't trust them. The one group that they trust is the one group who won't work with us. He says, we need the church. The church is what will hold it all together. Now, it might be easy to say that Elon's not downtown Durham. But you know what? I've lived both places. And I can tell you right now, it's really not all that different. A lot of the problems there are problems here. A lot of the attitudes there are attitudes here. A lot of the differences there are differences here. Not all that different. So I got to believe that the answer is probably not all that different either. The one thing that'll hold it all together will be the church. We as God's people, we as the church, the body of Christ, still have a unifying mission. We can look at this world and despair at how divided we are. We can look at this world and buy into the arguments, buy into the disagreements. Or we can be the people who possess the love and grace of Jesus Christ, and who believe that we have been called to change this world. We can be those who believe we follow a Lord who has come not to bring destruction, but to bring recreation. We can be the body that holds it all together. Will we do it? Let's be home and all that it means. Will you pray with me? Most gracious Heavenly Father, in this world where a new network forms every day, may we as your people be home. God, we have spent years being a group that people try to win to their side of the argument. Win to their party, win to their worldview. God, may we be the people you've called us to be. A people that brings unity out of discord. God, make us willing to speak truth. But God, may we always be willing to speak that truth in love. God, make us quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. God, give us a memory that before anything else, before any other distinction, each and every one of us was created by your hand. Each and every one of us can only be brought into the kingdom by your grace. God, the unifying ministry of the church is needed now more than ever. And God, we confess that we have not lived into that ministry at all times and in all places. But God, we pray that you would help us to truly repent in the sense of Scripture, not just to say we're sorry, but God, to truly change directions, to choose a new path. God, so many say that we are irrelevant. God, put your heart at the heart of our home. Put your heart at the heart of our churches, so that, God, we might truly be the salt and the light that Christ commissioned us to be. God, our world needs the ministry that you have called us to take up. Let us be bold and courageous and follow you on the journey. We lift this prayer together in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing our hymn of response, number 384, The Bond of Love. As we sing, Mason will be at the front to receive any who wish to come to accept the call to be a disciple of Christ, to take up this mission and ministry that God has charged us with. As we prepare to move on down the next steps of our journey, may God put in us the heart of His Son, Jesus Christ. The heart to bring love and grace and its power to bear on this creation. That is our call and our purpose. And we stand together in that purpose, united in love. Let us stand and sing together.
We